You guys have your handout. The handouts are also online for those who are live streaming. We're going to begin a study which is going to run about 5 weeks, and it's going to be about love. This is part of my series of the dusty corners of the Westminster Standards, meaning that there's a lot about the Bible, and of course the Bible is summarized in the Westminster Standards to some degree, but there's a lot that we don't consider in detail. And that's why I like to take these little segments of the Westminster Shorter Catechism or the Confession and to look at some things that we may not think about very much. And so for my next 5 weeks, I will be talking about love, and I'll be here for this Sunday, next Sunday. I'll be away the Sunday after that, and then I'll continue for 3 more Sundays after that. So this will be kind of an extensive look at love. And if we look at our handout here, I just want to introduce with this question from the Shorter Catechism, which is, what is the sum of the Ten Commandments? The answer being, the sum of the Ten Commandments is to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our strength, and with all our mind, and our neighbor as ourselves. And of course, that's referenced, you all remember, from Matthew 22, 33 through 40, the great commandment, which reads, but when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. So that's what we're going to study. We're going to talk about love. I'd like to kind of set some ground rules here. I've got a lot to get through, as always, so I'd like to leave questions and comments until after we finish, and I'll give you all the time that you need at that time. So in this passage from Matthew, Jesus, it says, was being tested by the Pharisees. But can Jesus be tested? Not really. Who's being tested here? Well, Pharisees, for sure. And of course, we're being tested as well. We can be tested. We're tested. We should be tested by everything that we read in the Bible. That's part of what the Westminster Standards are about, too. It's testing us. This helps us to examine ourselves. This is what I like to call provocation. We've talked about this before. These things, when you read them, they should provoke you. You shouldn't be asleep there just reading words. You should be going through in your mind and going, is that true? Is this right? Do I really understand this? So the Bible is provocation. And they say Jesus is being tested, but really we're being tested. It's meant to make us think and examine ourselves. God provokes us in this way. Let's look at another verse, 1 John 4:8. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. Wow, that's profound, isn't it? Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. Now, the implication is that knowing God and knowing that God is love and that God loves, that we should love as well. If we're about God, if God is our focus, we should be about love as well. We long to be like God. We want to love as he loves. So our entire reaction to God is really wrapped up in this verse, isn't it? 1 John 4:8, anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. Our whole approach to God is wrapped up in this. I want you to consider also a poem that's written in your handout by John Donne. It's a sonnet. It's Divine Meditation number 15. It says, wilt thou love God as he thee? Then digest, my soul, this wholesome meditation, how God the Spirit by angels waited on in heaven doth make his temple in thy breast. The Father, having begot a Son most blessed, and still begetting, for he ne'er begun, hath deigned to choose thee by adoption, co-heir to his glory and Sabbath's endless rest. And as a robbed man, which by search doth find his stolen stuff sold, must lose or buy it again. The Son of Glory came down and was slain, us whom he had made, and Satan stolen to unbind. 'Twas much that man was made like God before, 'twas much that man was made like God before, but that God should be made like man much more. Now, that's a lot of Elizabethan English, okay, from a couple of centuries ago. But there's a lot in here about our topic. The first question here, of course, is, wilt thou love God as he thee? If we just think about that, there's a lot to think about there. There's a lot to know. Dunn proposes that question at the beginning of his sonnet. We're going to consider this sonnet along with a lot of Bible as well over the next 5 weeks. This sonnet really is broken into four parts. I just want to mention a few. And each one has to do with love and how we view love and how we react to God. First of all, how God the Spirit, by angels waited on in heaven, doth make his temple in thy breast. Okay? Think about that with regard to love. Secondly, from the sonnet, hath deigned to choose thee by adoption. God hath deigned to choose thee by adoption, co-heir to his glory and Sabbath's endless rest. Again, think about that in the context of God and of love. Next, the Son of Glory came down and was slain, us by whom he was made, and Satan stolen to unbind. So talking about the gospel, the coming of Jesus Christ, and the circumstances that were wrapped up into that since creation. And finally, 'twas much that man was made like God before, but that God should be made like man much more. Now, there's a lot of density there, okay? I don't expect you to really understand this sonnet just from this first reading. We're going to go through this exhaustively. I hope not to torture you with it, but I think you'll come to understand the beauty of this sonnet and the beauty of what is said in it as well. But all of these things, there's four parts to this sonnet, all which talk about love. So our goal is to find out what love is. This is provocation. Again, I want to remind you again, I want to drill this into you. 1 John 4:8, anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. With regard to love, as with regard to everything in the Bible, just a general statement again, God wants us to know. We should know, and we need to also know that God wants us to know. That's why he gives us the Bible. This is not just a Bible that we get out like any book and study, okay, learn everything there is in it, try to understand the language. But we have to realize that God wants us to know. And that's a very, very important thing, particularly with regard to God's expression of love for us. So what do we know about love? We're all experts, right? We all know everything there is to know about love. We know about romantic love. We know about rock and roll love, okay? Yeah, we're experts, right? Well, really, no. We really don't know much about love. Think about popular culture. You guys may have seen the TV commercial for Shriners Hospitals for Children. Great hospital. I trained in one of the Shriners Hospitals. But poses the question, okay, what is love? The children in the advertisement answer, I don't know, okay? When you like someone, puppies, dancing, being able to walk, or donating to Shriners Hospitals for Children. Okay? That's what they define love as being. If we ask ourselves, if we go into conversation, you know, we realize that we don't really know a lot about love. These things are heartrending. We have emotion with regard to all of this, but we really don't know what love is. We tell people that we love them, but could we describe what that really means? When we tell people, I say, we know so little about love that when we tell people that we love them, that's sort of like me taking someone to the operating room and saying you need your appendix out when I don't know how to do an appendectomy. Okay? It's that much. That's how little we know about what loving really is. And that's what we're going to address in this study. Can we really do love if we don't understand it? And remember once again that what God tells us, we're supposed to love with our mind, okay? Part of it, okay? Part of it is loving with our mind, our soul, our body, everything, okay? But with our mind. That means that we're supposed to understand, okay? And that's what we're trying to do here, is at least get a little bit of a toehold on understanding what love is. Why do we avoid this? Why do we not know love? You know, there's a lot of us here that are sort of old, okay? Why don't we know love better? And I'll confess that I don't know it very well. Why don't we? Part of that's our rebellion, okay? You know, we're depraved souls, we're sinful, okay? Part of it is like we like to exert our own sovereignty, okay? God is love, but we want to make ourselves God and, you know, kind of avoid this thing about love. What is this really? And God telling us that he is love, our rebellion really comes out in this particular sphere. So this all contributes to this swirl on our minds, the effects of sin on our minds. We don't really understand something that we talk about a lot. So again, God wants us to know. He wants us to know himself. He wants us to know what love is and how to accomplish love, how to do that, okay? When we know God, we know love. And when we know love, we know God, okay? Because God is love, right? So we need to know these things. It's important, but we really haven't taken the time to do that. So Dunn asks, wilt thou love God as he thee? Okay? I'm not going to deal with the sonnet much today, just in little parts, but the question is a good one. Will you love God as God loves you? So if we don't really know what love is, if we don't really understand that aspect of God, how are we to love him? Are we able to do that? Not very well. Not very well. Do we want to know God's love for the purpose of knowing God? Do we want to know how God loves us? These are our questions. These are all inherent in this 1 John 4:8. Anyone who does not love God does not love, anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. And Dunn says the way to understanding this is that we should understand the way in which God loves us. And then we can understand love and perhaps love him back. Another question inherent in this verse is, will we do it? Okay? So often we kind of slack. You know, we're slackers. At the hospital, we used to have a slacker hat. We give that to people that didn't do their job on that day. That's harsh, isn't it? Yes. But in that department, it was camaraderie. But we don't run at it, do we? We don't really go and try to understand these things. The other thing that's wound up in this is loving others. And in the opening verses that we used, God tells us we're supposed to love him and we're supposed to love our neighbor as ourselves. Okay, and we'll talk much more about this. So loving God has to do with both of those, and knowing love has to do with both of those as well. So that's where we're headed. That's the goals of this study. Now, I'm going to use St. Augustine, okay, as kind of our structure, some of the things that he has said about love. I say Augustine. Some people say Augustine, okay? It's like tomato, tomato, potato, potato, right? I know a lot of you would rather be in St. Augustine than here with Augustine today, but both pronunciations are correct, but when I say Augustine, some of you may hear St. Augustine. If you've read his Confessions, which is a good thing to read, you'll know some of this about love. I'm also using a book called Love and St. Augustine by Hannah Arendt, who was one of the big philosophers of the 1900s. She's not a Reformed person, but she has an encyclopedic knowledge of St. Augustine. So very good book, very difficult book to read. It's not a big book, but it's very dense. But I'm using that as part of my structure here as well. So let's think about this week we're going to talk about Augustine and sort of some general aspects of love. Augustine says, to love is indeed nothing else than to crave something for its own sake. Think about that. It's a good statement. Love is indeed nothing else than to crave something for its own sake. Okay? What does that mean? Let's go through it. Let's pick it apart. What does it mean for its own sake? As Reformed Christians, we should understand this. Okay? God loves his elect for their own sake. Okay? God loves the elect. He loves his people. Okay? Entirely of himself. Okay? Not because of anything that's within us, not because of any attribute we have, good or bad, okay? God loves us for our own sake, okay? This is what we call unconditional election, right? It's one of our fancy words in Reformed theology, unconditional election. It means that God loves us independently of anything that is in us. This doesn't mean that we don't have individual characteristics or that our characteristics are not important, okay? It means that God does not consider those things in leveling his love upon us. God loves us independently of our characteristics. So God loves us for our own sake, independent of our individual characteristics. Let's look at the word sake. Let's pick this apart a little bit more. The word sake itself actually comes from a Hebrew word that means to strain, to urge, to press, to drive forward. We've heard some of that in the Bible, haven't we? Okay? To strain, urge, press, and drive forward. It's from the same Hebrew word for seek, to look and try to find, right? So for its own sake, straining forward. Now, more contemporary definition for its own sake from Webster, the 1828 edition. The sake is the final cause, the end, the purpose, or rather the purpose for obtaining something. Okay, so the final end, for its own sake, why we do something, why we pursue something. Sake then signifies primarily effort to obtain and secondarily purpose of obtaining. The effort we put forward and the reason that we put that forward. The end point of love is the object to that love itself and nothing else. What we love is what's important. God loves us for our own sake. Okay? Look at Genesis 8:21. God says, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake. A little bit more. It says, and the Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more everything living as I have done. What is this? What is it saying here? God says he won't flood the world again. That's what this is about. But what is the other side of what he is saying? He says he's going to deal with man for man's own sake. Okay? Exactly what he says in the King James Version. I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake, but I will do other things for man's sake. He's not walking away from the problem of man. He's not walking away from his love for his people. One example. The other thing that you have to know about sake, okay, is that God loves the elect for his own sake. God loves us of himself, by himself, but he loves us, why? In order to glorify himself. So God loves us for his own sake as well. He loves us for our own sake, for simply our existence, who we are, and he also loves us for his own sake. Think about that a little bit. Again, part of what I'm doing here today is provoking you, and I can tell by looking at a lot of you that you're provoked. So think about it. Think about what all of this means. Another verse, Psalm 6:4, save me for thy mercy's sake. Speaks to the same thing, doesn't it? Save me for your sake, for your glorification. So think about those things more deeply. And again, to let us get an idea of what loving for one's own sake is about. The Cambridge Dictionary says that this means not because we need to or have to. So God loves us for our own sake, not because he needs to, not because he has to. He does this of himself, okay? Again, not because he needs to or has to, okay? So that has to do with for its own sake, loving something for its own sake. So let's look at this word craving, okay? Love is a kind of craving, Augustine says. What does craving mean? Craving is a vehement or urgent desire or calling for, a longing for. Think about that. A vehement or urgent desire, craving, okay? You guys know about craving. Ice cream, chocolate cake, a car, a house, a job. We crave, don't we? Augustine tells us that every craving has a particular or a definite object. That means that you crave for something. It's particular. You're not out there just craving in general, okay? Sometimes we describe ourselves that way. Sometimes we can be that way. But mostly when you're craving something, remember, love is a craving. When you're craving something. You're craving a definite object, something that's particular. And that's important with our relationship with God, okay? It takes the relationship between these two people, Augustine says. He says it takes this object to spark the craving itself. You've got to have the dish of ice cream in front of you in order to crave it, right? You have to know about it in order to crave it. Chocolate cake, whatever. It has a definite object, and that definite object is part of what sparks the craving. Augustine says, further, the subject does not act until the object is noticed or discerned. Again, the ice cream has to be there for you to crave it. That's where your craving comes from. Look at Psalm 33:22. Let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us, even as we hope in you. Okay, very specific, isn't it? Craving, love, okay? Love has a definite object. Let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us, even as we hope in you. Now, if we go to some other sort of difficult words, this is what we say, call in Reformed theology, we call it limited atonement, don't we? Isn't that what limited atonement is about? God is specific about his people. He's elected specific people of himself, okay? Not because of our characteristics, okay? For our own sake, okay? Simply because he has decided to do it, okay? So this is limited atonement. It's craving. Craving has an object. God looks at us specifically. Love is this way. Love is limited. It has an object. So God does not disperse his love indiscriminately. It just doesn't flow out there into the universe. God is specific as to where he puts his love. God's not like a radio antenna, right, where you're broadcasting. Okay, radio antenna, or maybe live streaming is the same way, but we're more specific with that. But radio antenna, what does what? It emanates waves in all directions. Okay, nothing specific. People can pick it up from the other side, right? So it's not like that. It's not like a candle. Candle does what? Candle puts out light in all directions. Okay? So though God is love, we know that, God's love is specific. Okay, it has a definite object. Love is craving something for its own sake. It comes from you to that, okay? Now, we could also describe this as being arbitrary. We've used this word before. Arbitrary means that there is nothing from the outside impinging, okay? You remember? Our kids say to us, you're just being arbitrary when you give them a word, right? Give them a rule to follow. They're saying it doesn't make any sense. You're just doing it arbitrary. You're just doing it of yourself, right? Well, that's true, okay? And God is arbitrary. It's not a bad word. It's not a bad word to call God, okay? It actually emphasizes his majesty. It emphasizes that he is sovereign, that he does things of himself, of his own holy being in love for us. In the past, we've talked about Frost's poem called The Fear of God, which describes God's arbitrary nature pretty well. So if you'd like to refer back to that, it's a good way to get the sense of something being arbitrary. So, everybody confused to the nth degree yet? If not, I'll keep working on it, okay? So, remember, love is a kind of craving of something for its own sake. It's a craving. It's vehement. It's emotional, if you'd like. It's craving. It's something that we put our energies toward for its own sake. Augustine says, further, love is a kind of motion, and all motion is towards something. Love is a kind of motion, and all motion is towards something. This motion has an object. Let's look at the Bible again. 2 Timothy 4:7. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. We know that verse really well. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Again, this is very specific. Just this short phrase. This doesn't say everything that is said in 2 Timothy here. But even just this short sentence tells us that there is an object. There's a motion. There's something happening. There's some work being done, isn't there? Okay? I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Look further at Philippians 3, 8 through 14. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I might gain Christ, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal of the prize of the upward calling of God in Jesus Christ. Now, we know this passage really well. There's a lot about love in this passage. Remember, Augustine says, love is a kind of motion, and all motion is towards something. That's really what's being described here, isn't it? There's an object. Paul says here in this Philippians 3 passage, that I may gain Christ. Okay? Paul is really expressing love here, isn't he? He's not only expressing faith, but he's expressing love, that I may gain Christ. Further, I press on to make it my own. That effort is being exerted. Remember, Augustine says love is a kind of motion, and all motion is towards something. You know, love is not this amorphous thing that we can't define. We can define it in a lot of different ways. I press on to make it my own. Further, in Philippians 3, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, right? You're moving toward that object. Further, the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. This is the object, isn't it? Here in this case, it's saying that the object is the prize, okay? The thing that we go toward is what? The call of God, okay? It's Jesus Christ at the beginning of this passage. Later on, he says the prize is the call of God. That's what we want, isn't it? We want the call of God. We want to know that God is calling us. We read his word, and that word is speaking to us, okay? So the prize is the call of God. The evidence, for example, that God loves us, isn't it? How do we know that God loves us? Because somebody told you that God is love and God loves everything? No. How do we know? the fact that we have heard that call, right? We read the Bible and we hear the call of God in the Bible. We have a love for Christ as a result of what the Bible has done in us. The call of God is evidence that God has loved us and possesses us, okay? The call, we hear the call. We know as a result, God calling us that he loves us. But what is the prize here? The prize here is the call of God, meaning that God causes us to love him as well. So God's love for us, the call of God, his expression of love for us, causes us, okay, to seek that prize, which is the call of God. So this is love in both directions. The upward call is the prize. That upward call is another way of describing love and has all the characteristics that we will speak about as we go along here. So craving, also we see this in Philippians 3, okay? The surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. It's an expression of craving, isn't it? If we think about it, do you ever think about Paul this way? He's craving God. You remember, Augustine tells us that love is a kind of craving, okay? These expressions, beautiful expressions in the Bible, the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. He's craving or loving God. He's loving Jesus Christ. He's expressing that. Further craving, for his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. Everything else is behind. There's only one thing that he focuses upon. His object is that one thing, Jesus Christ, that upward call of knowing Jesus Christ. Note that God loves us for our own sake, right? Do we love Jesus for his own sake? Do we love Jesus just because he is Jesus? Do we love God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, just because he is God? We don't often think about it that way, do we? We think about, well, Jesus saved us from our sins, therefore I love him, okay? But do we ever get to the point where we're loving Jesus just because he is Jesus? We say, 1 John 4:19, we love because he first loved us. Okay? Is that a transaction? Okay? Did we go to the store, he gave us something, we gave him something back? Okay? Or do we love Jesus Christ for his own sake? We love because he first loved us. What does that mean? You know, again, we think we know everything there is to know about love. We like to act like we know everything there is about love. But do we really understand that? We love because he first loved us. What does that mean? It's not transactional. We don't like to think about it as a transaction. He loved me, therefore I love him. Okay? We don't like to think about it. But do we like to think about loving Christ for his own sake, simply because he's God. Do we think about it that way? Think about the way God describes himself to us. Remember way back in the Old Testament, Exodus 3:14. I am who I am. We're in the King James, I am that I am. Okay? What am I going to tell the Egyptians about who you are? What am I going to tell the people of God about who you are? Moses asks. God says, I am who I am. Okay? Love me for my own sake. Love me simply because I am God, okay? And yet, we go through a lot, and God does this for us. He comes to us in his word so that we can know him. But do we love him for his own sake, or do we think about a transaction all the time? He saved us, therefore we love him. Now, God saving us is an expression of his love for us, okay? So we know that he loves us as a result of that. We know that he loves us as a result of giving his word so that we can understand. We know that he loves us because he gives us that upward call, okay, of Jesus Christ, that he puts in us this desire for himself. But that is all part of just loving God for himself, for his own sake. So that brings us back, actually, to Dunn's question. Do we love God as he loves us? And I hope you guys don't have the answer to that yet, okay? Can you love God as he loves us? We were, as Paul says in Philippians 3, we were once motivated by things that served us, okay? And now he says he's motivated simply by Jesus Christ himself. We've lost some things from our motivation. We're no longer pursuing things that are left behind, but we're pursuing Jesus Christ himself. This doesn't mean that our lives are changed in terms of what we have or who we are, how we dress, or what kind of work we have. It means that we look at it differently. Before, we were pursuing a job and money and family and all these things, outside of God. But as we pursue God himself, as we pursue him for his own sake, as Paul tells us in Philippians 3, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, okay? But he now looks to Jesus Christ, that upward call of Jesus Christ. He pursues that by any means possible. He pursues that upward call. Now, something else that's in all of this that I think you may notice is that there is a kind of an expression of ownership, isn't there? You know? And you can see this in things that you love yourself. You look at the fan, the aficionado, okay, the guy that goes to the ball game, he's a baseball fan, okay? He acts like he owns the team, doesn't he? Because he's kind of internalized that. Or think about a car, okay? You love this Maserati or whatever it is. I can't even spell that word, but you love this Maserati. You can't afford it, but you love that Maserati, okay, for itself, okay? You internalize it. It becomes something that is inside of you. You actually kind of own it. And in fact, that is a kind of ownership. It is a kind of possession. So as Augustine has told us, love is a kind of ownership. It's something that we actually own ourselves. So love, definite object. God loves definite objects. He loves, there's love within the Trinity, right? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit love each other, okay? The triangle, right? God loves his elect individually, okay? He doesn't make us faceless, but he loves us for our own sake. Again, that's limited atonement. He puts his love upon a particular object. Love is not amorphous. It is not undefined. But we don't have an easy way of defining it. Love's a craving. Love has a definite object. I wanted to call your attention to Pastor Snodgrass's sermon from Easter Sunday evening on John 20, 19 to 31. Ben talked about what he called the hard-earned statement of gift, okay? He was talking about the wounds in Jesus Christ. That hard-earned, Jesus Christ had that hard-earned statement of gift, meaning that, you know, Jesus Christ earned those wounds, okay? And those wounds, as Thomas, the other apostles saw them, Jesus Christ showed the other apostles those wounds, right? Those wounds are the statement of gift. They're Jesus Christ's statement to the apostles that he loves them, okay? And Pastor Snodgrass was saying, we know that because we see his wounds as well, okay? It's a hard-earned statement of gift. What does that mean? A lot of people don't understand that, okay? We do. We look at the wounds, okay? And we know that that is the statement of Jesus Christ's gift to us, okay? Thomas needed to see them. When he saw them, he understood them, okay? He became softened at that point. He saw the hard-earned statement of gift that Jesus Christ was giving to us because we can see his wounds. And again, I think you all can see that's very specific. Not everybody understands that. People talk about the wounds of Christ. Is it really going internally? Are we really understanding that that is the expression of his love? We come to understand his wounds. We understand that because God has done what? He's given us a dialogue, okay? He showed us through his word, through preaching, through the Holy Spirit, how to understand these things. We understand it with the same language. That's not it's not an easy statement that Pastor Snodgrass gave us. Hard-earned statement of gift. Many people won't understand that in any context. But God gives us the ability to see what that gift means, okay? He gives us the ability to see what it means, to see how God loves us. Just checking the time. So, love is a kind of craving, okay? Craving something for its own sake. Let's illustrate this a different way. What's the opposite of love, okay? Hate, maybe, okay? We might say it's hate. Let's look at Matthew 5, 21 through 26. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says you fool will be liable to the hell of fire. So if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard and you be put in prison. Truly I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. Okay? We're talking about anger and hate here, aren't we? Look at the contrast here. Augustine says, love is craving of something for its own sake. Okay? What's the opposite of that? Hatred. What do you do when you hate something or somebody? You want to put them away, don't you? Get away from me. Okay? I don't want to have anything to do with you in my life. Okay? That's what hatred is about. Okay? And God is telling us, Augustine phrases it for us, love is a craving of something for its own sake. The opposite, as they say, is hatred. And that hatred is a putting away. So, we love God for his own sake. What about this loving neighbor thing? Okay? Are you loving your neighbor in the sense that Augustine has defined it, craving for that person? Or can you say, oh yeah, I love my neighbor, see you later, right? I love my neighbor, but no, I don't want anything to do with him. Or are you really expressing that love, which is a craving of something for its own sake? Are you loving God as he loves you? You love God for his own sake? And further, do you love your neighbor for his own sake? Do you crave that relationship with him for his own sake? These are big questions that we're going to address over the next 4 weeks. It's difficult, isn't it, to think about loving neighbor as a craving to have somebody within your own life. It's so easy for us to say, yep, we love them, see you later, it's over. Don't want to ever see him again. That's not love. That's not love. And I think Augustine defines that well for us. Love is a kind of craving. When we know God, then we come to crave him. God becomes the object of our love and of our craving. Augustine says our craving aims at the world that we know. Okay? You can't crave something that you don't know. Again, this is this business of emanating love. I'm a Christian, therefore I'm going to emanate love. And God emanate loves. Well, Augustine tells us that love has an object. The craving has an object. And so love, our craving, our love aims at a world that we know. You have to know in order to crave. Look at Matthew 25, 32. These are some illustrations of the way that Jesus Christ loves us. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. You know, Jesus Christ knows the world. He puts his love on a particular people, doesn't he? Similarly, in John 10, 14 to 18, I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Okay? Aims at a world that we know, right? This is not just emanating love. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep, or something that he knows. It's specific. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down. I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. Very specific, isn't it? And it aims at a world that we know. Sometimes we tend to not want to know something, okay? We're running away from love, aren't we? Okay? Was that love on a two-way street? Lost it on a lonely highway? You guys could probably sing that, couldn't you? Right? That's Motown. You guys may not know that. You're so young, right? But at any rate, this is a world that Jesus Christ knows, and he's illustrating to us in John 10, 14 to 18. He's illustrating to us that it's a specific world. It's a world that he knows. It's a world that he levels his love upon, and that it's specific for the sheep that he knows, even the ones that are with him and the ones that he knows in the future. It's a specific love. Let's see. Augustine also says the thing we know and desire is a good. Okay, that makes sense. Then it's pretty simple. I gave you something simple for a change, right? You have to love something that you think is good, right? That's what we normally do, okay? And God does that with us, doesn't he? Okay, he sees us as a good. He created us very good. We fell, okay? But in God's purpose, what he created was very good. So God loves something that is good. And how is it that you're going to love your neighbor unless you see a good in him? You could say, neighbor, okay, he's a drunk, he's a drug abuser, he doesn't work, okay? How are you going to love something like that? Well, again, we know this. It's pretty simple for Reformed Christians. We love because we're created in the image of God, right? There's a good there, okay? We love for its own sake. The thing we know and desire is a good, says Augustine. Otherwise, we would not seek it for its own sake. It's a good because God created it. So ultimately, finally, quickly here, ultimately from Augustine, craving or love is a human being's possibility of gaining possession of the good that will make him happy. That is, of gaining possession of what is most his own. We've talked about how loving something, we actually internalize it, okay? We actually make it our own, whether we own it or not. The Maserati, I've got it in my heart. It's beautiful. It's red, you know? It's like we own it. Same with God. We love God, and we feel like we own him. We're Christians, okay? There's a sense of ownership there, okay? And that's an important thing to know about love. It's the possibility. It's a craving. It's a possibility of gaining something that we love and we feel that is most our own. Again, from the Philippians 3 passage, that I may gain Christ, okay? That I may own Christ. There's a sense of ownership there. I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. A sense of ownership, okay? 1 John 3:2, beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we will know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. There's a sense of ownership in that passage. It's a passage that you know, okay? We'll be like him, okay? Sense of ownership in being like somebody else as well. Well, 2 minutes passed. I'm going to stop here, even though I don't want to. What have we seen today? Okay, in summary, these are the principles I want you to carry with you, okay? And I'll try to repeat them in each handout so that you can relate to each lesson as we go by. In summary, the problems of knowing what love is in the context of knowing God, who God is. That's our main thing here, to know what love is in the context of knowing God and vice versa, since God is love. Secondly, to love is indeed nothing else than to crave something for its own sake. Think about that. I'm sure there'll be love in our sermon this morning. There always is, okay? As love, are you thinking about craving for its own sake? Craving is a noun meaning vehement or urgent desire or calling for, a longing for, okay? Love is a craving, okay? Vehement or urgent desire. Next, every craving has a definite object. Remember, limited atonement. God loves us individually, okay? It's not just emanating love like a candle. He loves things individually for a purpose. Our craving aims at a world we know, okay? And finally, craving or love is a human being's possibility of gaining possession of the good that will make him happy, that is, of gaining possession of what is most his own. So what is most your own is that thing that you love. You say you own a lot of stuff, right? But what is most your own is that thing that you love. You've internalized it. You've made it a possession. And we need to think about that with our relationship to God and Jesus Christ as well. So that's the beginning of our study. I'll be here again next week. Then Kurt's going to teach for a week, and then I'll be back after that, and we will consider in depth this sonnet by John Donne. I think you'll get a lot out of it. It's difficult English, but I think when we get done with that sonnet, you guys will all be speaking Elizabethan English. You'll be good. So, shall we close in prayer?